Faith that comes by hearing. I love how so often she was sharing the fact that the Holy Spirit was speaking to her. Listen to me, we need to understand there may be people in here who don't know the Lord, and there may be some of you that have grown up in the church or are longtime veterans of serving the Lord that understand the things of the Spirit, or maybe the idea of hearing from the Holy Spirit is new to some of you in here. But that reality of a living God who is intimate and close and who speaks and counsels us, that talks to our conscience, that speaks to our inner man, is amazing. And that as she responded to that voice, to that instruction, it's awakening something. It's leading her into the way of life and producing fruits of righteousness, where she literally was stuck in different places, cycling in areas that made her feel bad, guilty, shameful, right? But in obedience to the voice of the Holy Spirit, breakthrough comes and the fruit of righteousness emerges. And I dare to say that the faith that produces righteousness, right living, wholesomeness, joy, peace, well-being, emerges in our life as we hear the voice of the Lord and respond to Him. Because as we hear Him and believe in that word, it awakens the faith that lays hold of the grace of God that transforms us. Does that make sense? Faith comes by hearing. Therefore, we need ears that hear. Ears that discern, and then ears that respond. You know, when Jesus said, "You who have ears to hear, hear what the Spirit says," He was saying, not just ears that hear the utterance or the sound, but ears that discern and understand what's being said and now obey. In the Greek, the word for hearing is synonymous with obedience. Understand? To actually hear God is more than just acknowledgement. It is acknowledgement with obedience. And in the obeying what we have heard from that conviction that what He said is real and true, and what He's asking of me releases grace and power of God in our life and through our life. That's how the kingdom works, man. You want to know how does heaven touch earth? We pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We got to understand how that actually plays out in our life. How do we participate with that prayer? Yes, we need to pray that prayer, but you need to realize that you now, come on, say me, are the bridge for heaven to touch earth. Because if you are in Christ, He is in you. And He wants to live His life through you. And He does that through a life that is surrendered, yielded, and obedient to His voice that is meant to direct us, guide us, and lead us. Can the church say amen? Amen. I love what Sean shared last week about how God draws us, or some of us drags us. Anyone hear that message? Right? God who draws us and God who drags us at times. And it's the truth. Nobody can come to the truth, to the revelation of Jesus Christ, unless their Father draws you. I want you to understand this mystery. It's been revealed, but the kingdom of God must be revealed to you by the Spirit. Jesus Christ must be revealed to you by the Spirit. Tons of people know about Jesus Christ, but knowing about Jesus Christ is not living in the power and salvation of Jesus Christ. Two different realities. Do you know what I'm saying? So, Jesus must be revealed to you. And when the Father draws us, He's drawing us into encounter with His person, with His reality, with who He really is. And it's in our encounter with this man and our interaction with this man, with the Holy Spirit, that we are transformed, that we are changed. And the reality is that God does that drawing and that dragging for unbelievers, people who don't know Him, because Father God loves us and He loves people. And he's drawing all men unto himself. Jesus has not returned yet because he wants more people in his family. Do you hear me? He wants more people to his family. And that's part of our job, to go win souls. Win souls and to bring them into the family of God and to disciple them. Teach them to obey everything the Lord has commanded us. He wants his family to grow. He's a happy pappy that wants many sons and daughters. The Bible says that Jesus came literally to reconcile us to the Father, and he himself was the firstborn amongst many brothers and sisters. Jesus came to produce more sons and daughters of the Father. Whoa, that's cool. It's amazing. And so God draws unbelievers into his family, but God also draws and drags believers too. In different seasons of their life, into fresh encounter, into fresh truths, into fresh breakthroughs, right? And I pray even today that he meets us all in a powerful way, and that in this season, as Caitlin shared, that we have the ears that hear and the heart to understand and respond to his voice and instructions to us. Because if we can humble ourselves in faith-filled response to the voice, we will be transformed and positioned to possess everything he's ordained for us in this season and in the days to come. Amen? May he meet us today in Jesus' name. So, let me ask you a question. What is shaping your beliefs, your thoughts? What's shaping your emotions and your behaviors? What are the things that are actually influencing that reality in your life? You know, the fruit of our lives and the wholeness of our person is the manifestation of our internal world, of the things that are shaping our thought life, our feelings, our perspectives, our beliefs, our ideas, our desires, our imaginations. Our life, our maturity, our ability to access the grace and power of God to keep being transformed is the fruit of what's going on inside this and this. You know, the things we listen to, the things we latch on to and agree with in our hearts determine the nature and image of what we are being conformed to. What you agree with determines your life. And to make it very simple, we either agree with a lie that disempowers us and distorts us, or we agree with truth that sets us free and allows us to be conformed and transformed into the very image and likeness of Jesus Christ. Because we were created in Christ to be just like him, renewed in real knowledge, true righteousness, true holiness, looking just like him. Hey, but that happens through what you agree with, what you believe, what you latch onto on the inside. I don't care what your mouth says, though what your mouth says is very important. That's why confession is so important to the things you say to direct your life. But sometimes, as has always happened throughout history and is known to humanity, we can talk the talk. We can say the right things, but our hearts can be far. There can be incongruence, misalignment from what we say versus what we actually believe. What we actually believe determines where we go, what we become, what we can access. What you believe, and as we will talk about and look at in the scriptures, it is belief in the heart, obedience from the heart, according to the truth, that actually brings breakthrough and transformation, not just empty memorization. Memorization has a part to play, but sometimes we think that just memorizing the Bible or just reading the Bible by itself, we're transformed. And I have news for you. It's not the case. I know plenty of believers, and I know in my story that knows tons of scripture, but their life is bankrupt of love, bankrupt of the truth that they confess and that they can articulate. We do have a child care room if you need attention to them babies. So we need to understand what we latch onto truly in our faith determines where we go and how we are changed. So we have to ask ourselves, honestly, Is your internal life, your head space, your heart space, is that leading you to more Christ-likeness and holiness and the perfecting of love or something else? Is my head space and heart space producing more frustration, anger, anxiety, fear, unbelief, suspicion, addiction, idolatry, impurities? What is the head-heart space and what is it producing? Because the head space and the heart space, the place of imagination and thought and idea, is the realm that gives access to whether Christ can be formed in you or not. The power of God has access to change us by our faith. By our faith in Christ and what who he is and what he has done for us. But it has to do with what we believe. What we believe about Jesus Christ and what he has provided for us in the gospel literally determines the measure of maturity and the measure of glory that we can partake of in this life. We need to believe for more. It's so easy to settle for what we think is some standard rather than realizing the glory of Jesus Christ is what we've been called into. How? And the measure of the glory that you can walk in and live in for real, is determined by what you actually believe about Jesus himself and what he's given you in him through the gospel. The gift he's given us in Christ. If we could believe it and receive it, oh, we get a lot more than we think. We got a pretty good deal, guys. I mean, Jesus suffered wrath. Jesus suffered such hostility and injustice. He suffered our punishment in order to give us his very righteousness and glory and eternal life itself to make us children of God. We were not children of God, and he made us the children of God as heirs and co-heirs of Jesus Christ. This is amazing. Oh man, the exchange is incredible. But what we actually believe about this determines what you can actually walk in, what actually manifests in your life. Does that make sense? This is real because a lot of confessions of theology, but a lot of lacking of substance of transformation. There's a disconnect. We have to say, what is that disconnect? How do we bridge the gap? I talked about some of this last time. How do we bridge the gap from where we are to what we are called to be and become and do in Christ? There is a way, and I'm submitting to you today, that it is the faith that comes by hearing the word of Christ, the word of truth. I want to tell you a quick story. You know, I was in a messy season, a really messy season of healing and growth and deliverance and transition in my life. And this was before I was married. You know, I walked through a pretty messy process before I got married. God bless my incredible wife, Crystal. I was very conflicted, you know. I mean, I broke things off with her twice. It was like a 5-year process. I devastated her, not because I wanted to, but because I was conflicted and I was hitting walls. I wanted the will of God. I had all kinds of things that distorted my lens. There was all kinds of warfare surrounding it, but I was hitting these walls of fear and confusion and areas of judgment in my heart. And heart areas of hardness of heart that I was becoming aware of. And in that season, I had been seeking God diligently, fasting, praying, seeking counsel. I was laying on a spiritual surgery table with a team of people. Literally, I was doing deep work, going after the things that were hindering love and hindering me growing in godliness and growing in just wholeness altogether. And one of these times, I cried out to God. I was living in Lawrence at the time at our staff intern house, and I cried out to God. I just laid on the floor and said, God, because I felt the block. I'm like, why am I stuck? I'm like, feel constipated in the spirit, you know, like, what's going on? And I said, God, what is blocking me? And let me tell you something, church. Real humility and real honesty will get real answers. It's kind of like, you know, when the student is ready, the teacher shall appear. When you're ready to actually hear, you'll be able to hear the voice that will speak. And so I cried out honestly, humbly, fully willing to hear whatever. No terms, no conditions. God, what is hindering me? What's holding me back? And the Lord said immediately, he says, you hate your mother and you don't trust your brother. And I was shocked because I wouldn't have thought that. That wasn't like a resident reality in my life that I was struggling with that I knew about. My mom, in my mind, was my hero. Really. Single mom, raised four kids, came out of craziness. My mom was my hero. I loved my mom fiercely. But like anything in real broken situations, there's real sinful, dysfunctional patterns and attachment things that create all kinds of mess in how we think, how we process, how we interpret life, how we do relationships. And you know, often how we relate to mom and dad determines how we're going to relate to our husband or our wife. Unless you've been renewed in your mind according to truth. But without coming to the cross and letting all our old ways that operate in our subconsciousness, that the 90% of how we live out of things that we don't see, the automated realities of our life, are conditioned through childhood, through our relationship with our parents or authority figures and the experiences we had in the first 7-8 years of our life. That's just the reality of how our psyche develops. It's the way God designed it. And so I was shocked when God said, you hate her and don't trust your brother. I was like, what? But there was some resonance at the same time. And so I went on a journey of searching out these deeper things that God was talking to me about. And I hit some crossroads where I said, man, I've got to disappear. I went to Florida for a month and a half from the ministry. And I said, I can't go on. Business can't continue as usual. I need to go seek the Lord. I need breakthrough. And I had a lot of conversations with my mom where I was trying to see her and understand her in a fresh way because I had real areas of judgment in my heart. I had real areas of hardness of heart towards her because of the decisions she made and the things she did and a lot of things that were there that, again, I love my mom. I honor my mom. I was kind to my mom after I met Jesus. But I mean, really, as a boy, I was Jekyll and Hyde. Really, I walked and was abusive in the same way my dad and brother was abusive. I did what I saw. I loved my mom. I needed my mom. But then, man, God forbid she told me no. Then the monster would come out. But I met Jesus at 15, changed everything. God began to restore and heal our relationship in a profound way. But I was aware of these areas of hardness, of judgment. There were certain areas where I couldn't even hear her voice in the same way because there was things that just discredited. I felt like there was such hypocrisy, such religiosity in light of the things she did. I judged her. And so I had to have a lot of conversations through my own repentance and hearing her in a fresh way. And at the same time, I was seeing all these iniquitous, sinful things in my soul that were there that I was wrestling with and praying through and one time we're sitting at Barnes & Noble's, and my mom's, I'm listening to her story, I'm asking her questions about her and my dad, and, you know, I'm hearing some of the horror stories of what my mom went through, and I was able to hear her in a fresh way because all the work that I had done in my heart already with the Lord, and I began to just weep. You know, my father did horrific things to my mom, like really horrific things, and what my mom did to survive, was amazing, but I began to understand her rationality and why she did the decisions she did from a different place. You know, it's one thing to hear, it's another thing to really empathize and feel and relate to what's going on without judgment and to be present with someone in their pain and see them from a different perspective. And I began to hear my mom and hear what was going on, things that my dad did. And I became so overwhelmed, I started sobbing in Barnes & Noble's, and I had to stop her. I said, I need to go outside, I need a minute. So I go outside, and I run outside Barnes & Noble's. I'm in Orlando, and I run out by this little ditch area, and I'm like, God, I'm like, do you hear that? That man, what he did, his blood is in my veins. And before I could even finish the words, the voice of the Lord thundered into my conscience and said, "No, it doesn't. My blood flows through your veins. You are my son." And in that moment, literally, I went from anguish of soul and weeping in sadness to this place where faith exploded in my soul. And I began weeping and laughing with such joy. I began dancing in the moment. I went from anguish to immediate relief and joy and revelation. I began dancing up and down. Outside, it was like, I'm talking about keeled over laughing, crying with joy. In the revelation that I am a son of God and I am not bound by the sins of my father, that though that is part of my history, I am not bound by that, obligated to that, stuck in that. That doesn't define me. That I am free in Christ. And that I am a son of God. I mean, it was a transformational moment that settled something in my spirit and produced truth in the inward parts. Hearing the living word of God, the rhema, the spoken word of God, awakens faith in us that sets us free. And when we hear the word of God spoken to us, the truths that I already knew, I knew these things. I preached these things. I believed those things to a measure. But in deeper places of the heart, of our struggle, of our difficulty, of our humanity, of our past, that want to bewitch us and blind us from the truth that we already have in Christ, when the living word came alive in the moment, I was able to lay hold of what was already mine in Jesus Christ and experience the freedom that I have. And this is one reason why the scriptures say, today, if you would hear his voice and not harden your heart, as in the days of rebellion, then we can enter the rest that comes by faith. Faith. And faith is conviction. Remember, faith is not mental assent. It's more than that. It's conviction. It's knowing in the heart. It's not ideas in the head, though it produces clear thinking and convictions in your thoughts as well. You know, Jesus said his words are spirit and they are life. And he also said, I will tell you the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's one thing to read the words of what Jesus said on paper. It's another thing when the voice by the Holy Spirit speak it to your soul, and it's alive. The rhema, the logos, written word of God, becomes alive by the voice of the Holy Spirit, and that living word inserted into your soul and into your mind, whoom, makes you alive with faith and imparts the power of grace that transforms us. To know in your mind is not enough to experientially know in your heart in such a way that actually affects your convictions and ability to do the right thing, to obey the Lord, to experience the rest, the freedom, the joy that only faith can bring. Are you with me? That only faith can bring. And when we say, man, I'm not seeing breakthrough in these areas, I still live with anxiety and fear and mistrust. I still living with perversion and all these. If these things are your reality, that means there's something you are not seeing, understanding, or actually believing about the truth. And we need to put ourselves before him to let truth speak, to make space for the voice of the Lord to thunder into your heart and mind. It's more than just scripture memorization. It's the type of meditation that makes the word of God alive, that transforms you from the inside out. The just live by faith. The righteous live by faith, by this type of conviction. This is important to understand. It's a reliance upon the Son of God and what he's done and what he did. It's a reliance upon the word of God. The Bible says the believer is to live by faith and not by sight. We're to live literally by what is unseen. Think about this. We are so Western. We are so conditioned to live by carnal, sensual things, by what we can touch, taste, handle, discern with our own natural mind. That's how we are conditioned. And it is carnal human wisdom that falls short of the glory we're meant to walk in. We're meant to live by the wisdom of God that is foolishness to the rational mind. The light of revelation and wisdom we're to live by must be seen through the wisdom of the gospel of a crucified man. That what his crucifixion means for us must matter to how we live and how we do life. What it means for you. This is very real. We must live by what is unseen, what is eternal, what is true. And this spirit or spiritual dimension of life is something that the believer must learn to abide in, must learn to walk in by how we first think, by what we set our minds on, what we set our affections on. The scripture said, those who walk according to the flesh, a broken old way, set their minds on things of the flesh. And that leads to death, destruction, and more wickedness. But those that walk according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit, and it leads to life and peace. God wants you and me to have life and peace. But it has to do with how you think, what you set your affections on, what you believe to actually be true. And sometimes we allow our natural experiences or our natural history to define what we believe to be true about us. And we don't think of ourselves as a people who've been raised from the dead in Christ. We don't think of ourselves as people who have died in Christ and now are alive in Him. We still think of ourselves as these people outside the veil trying to live for God and please Him on our own strength, not realizing that He brought us beyond the veil to live in His presence, to live by His power, by a new and living way, as a new creation, as new people, set free from sin. We don't believe that. We don't act like that. You might be able to say, that's my theology. But I'll tell you, every bit of deliverance, inner healing that people go through, do you know what all of it is? It's helping people break agreement with this system of lies and an old way of operating and learning to agree with the truth of what God has done in Christ Jesus. That's it. All it is getting people to recognize, no, that's the truth. No, that's what Jesus already did. He said, it is finished. Nothing left to pay or do. And like the Galatian bewitchment, the problem with the Galatians were, they once saw Christ as crucified, that this was enough for everything that they needed for life and godliness and freedom and how they could grow in the Spirit and release the power of the Spirit. They knew it by the faith that they had fully the reliance upon what Jesus did and who He is and who He is in them. And He says, who's bewitched you? You used to know this, but now you're trying to perfect yourself in the flesh. You started in the Spirit, but now you're trying to perfect yourself on your own strength. What are you doing? You've fallen from grace. The cross doesn't even benefit you anymore because you're still trying to do it by your dang self. Just stop it. Amen. Just stop. But that's what he's saying. He's saying, well, there's a bewitchment. It's literally a form of witchcraft. You know, witchcraft is a form of the flesh. It's not just doing incantations and spells. Witchcraft is you using your soul power and your self-will to produce your own outcomes. That's witchcraft. And it is a work of the flesh trying to be godly. It's a form of godliness without the power of God that only comes by faith in Jesus Christ. Of Him crucified, buried, resurrected, ascended as Lord of heaven and earth, and who sent His Spirit to dwell in you, to live among you, and empower you to do everything that we're called to do. Come on, church. If this doesn't excite you, I don't know what the heck will. The truth, man, the truth, the truth. And I speak boldly to you because this is real. Amen. We need to know it and have confidence in our God and what He's given us in Christ, setting our mind on things that are above. And listen, this living by the Spirit, knowing by the Spirit, hearing in the Spirit, living by this. It says in Romans 8 again that those that are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. These are the sons of God. They are governed by the Spirit. And it goes on, the Spirit that you received, come on, say, the Spirit that I received, does not make you slaves, friends. You don't have to keep repeating if you don't want to. the Spirit, that if Christ is in you, then you've received the Spirit. If you have not submitted to Jesus Christ, the Spirit is not in you and you don't belong to him. And what I'm saying to you doesn't make sense, though you might be getting punched in the face with the Holy Ghost coming out of me. But what I'm saying to you is this, that the Spirit we have received, if we've trusted in Christ, does not make us slaves so that we live in fear again, but rather the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. To live by the Spirit means you will be producing righteousness, growing in peace and joy and love and power and grace in the knowledge of God in love. If I'm not living by the Spirit, I will be seeing the evident fruit of that in my life. And when there's contradiction, we have to go back to, what do I believe? What am I believing? What's determining what I do and how I feel? Remember, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. That means you're meant to literally have peace and joy and right living, right relationships with people. If there's perpetual dysfunction in your relationships, contention, there is a problem. Something must die in order to be perfected in love, and that is hinged by receiving the grace and love of God that we've been given in Christ. Man, we must learn to obey from the heart the truth of the gospel that releases power. Man, I have so many rich, juicy scriptures to read, but I think that for time it will fail us. I'm going to read some pieces out of Romans 6 briefly to you. Again, just understanding that it says, thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, that's the reality in Christ, you've come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. And I'm using an example from everyday life because you're human limitations. But just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. Listen, that's an important point. The control of righteousness. And this is part of what Christ gave us. He gave us his righteousness. He became our righteousness. And his Spirit produces righteousness in us. When we lived in the dominion of sin, when we were trapped in slaves outside of Christ, righteousness could not be produced in us or live through us. In Christ, now grace is alive in us. And his life married to our spirit produces the fruits of righteousness, not by working harder, but by believing the truth. The more I believe this and respond to this, the more my life is actually changed. When I encountered God as I was weeping in anguish about all these iniquitous, horrible, wicked, terrifying ways that were in my family that produced shame and elements of it that I saw in me, that I controlled, that I saw in me, boom, I believed the truth and freedom, deliverance. He goes on to say, what benefit did you reap at the time that you were doing the things that you're now ashamed of? Those things result in death, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And it goes on to say in chapter 7 where he goes, hey, listen, it's like a woman married to a man that if the man dies, she's freed from that covenant and she's free to marry another. Just like what happened with Jesus, you were married to the law that produced death in you that you could not keep. But you died to the law when you died with Christ so that you could be married to another who was raised from the dead so that you could bear fruit to God. Ow! This is amazing. Not that you would now serve God by the letter of the law, but by a new and living way through the Spirit. Oh! It changes what we are able to live, manifest, experience, produce in our life Real ongoing change and transformation. Becoming like him, knowing him. That's amazing. So then the question is, man, how do you grow in faith? How do you grow in faith then? If faith, man, is that doorway and access point, how do we grow in faith? And the faith that actually produces righteousness and produces transformation. What do you think? How do we then grow in faith? Because all of life is about a refining of our faith. It is a fight of faith. It's about a fight to learn to maintain living in the faith, holding fast to the faith, passing on the faith. It is about us being transformed by the renewing of our mind according to the faith, the truth. So, the Bible says, in Romans chapter 10, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And it's not just hearing of the word of God, it's hearing by the word of Christ. That word is Christos in the Greek. It means Messiah, anointed one, the one chosen, set apart for God. And so how does faith actually come? How does conviction come that releases breakthrough in your life? How does the knowing come that makes you like, hallelujah, I'm free! And allow you to walk in freedom, for real, and be kind to people, and love your spouse, and love your children, and love your enemies, and serve one another in love, and forgive easy. How is that produced? The faith that produces such love among us. Because nothing matters but faith working through love. It's about hearing and understanding the reality of Jesus Christ. You know, Paul, he labored to say this. I'm laboring so that all would see the unsearchable riches, the excellencies of who Christ is. That's what he labored to preach clearly. He said, pray for me, church, so that I could speak as I ought to make known the mystery of Christ. Christ is the mystery that God gave everything in him. And now to you is a gift to dispense eternal life and bring to light immortality. Ah! Oh, the gospel is glorious. But Christ is the mystery, deliverance and freedom and healing and salvation and breakthrough and continued growth. In the grace of God comes as we truly set our hope and faith in Christ, as we understand the sufficiency of what he did, that what he did was enough. And there's always contention over this reality because it's always Christ and other things. I'm telling you, in the life of the believer, it's Christ and a whole bunch of other things. And then we wonder why we're still confused, still not getting breakthroughs, we're not accelerating in growth. Because it's Christ and a whole bunch of other things rather than Christ being all. And the contention is the revelation and clarity of who Jesus Christ is and what he's given you in the gospel. That's the battle. The battle is, who do you say that Jesus really is? Truly. Not parroting theology. The truth of what you believe, as we've talked about, determines your life. You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbeliever. Hear me now. Has blinded the minds, the awareness of the unbeliever from seeing the light of what? The gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Are you with me? The God of this age wants to dull the ability for us unbelievers and every place of unbelief in the believer to actually see and perceive the glory of Jesus Christ, who is the fullness of God. This is important because, like I said, Christ is a mystery. It has to be revealed. Whether God will draw us or drag us or however he wants to do, Christ must be revealed to you. And part of that is, will you search? Will you seek? Will you ask? Will you seek? Will you knock? Will you position yourself for the spirit of revelation to open the eyes of your understanding that you could see him and receive everything he's given us, the lengths, the widths, the heights, the depths of his love for you? We need to be able to see it because there's a battle over seeing it, because when we can see it, boom! I'm serious. When we see it, boom. When we see it, man, prayer will rumble out of your spirit. When you see it,
prophecy will flow out of you. When you see it, joy, inexpressible, full of glory, even though hell is going on around you. Joy wells up. Hope rises up that's alive. The ability to do impossible things for your human self happen because we see him and we're able to lay hold of the grace he's giving me. In fact, he's infusing it into me as the true vine. And I, as a branch abiding in that reality, can bear fruit to the glory of God because his spirit is working in me and I'm trusting him completely to do it. Here, listen to this. It goes on in Corinthians when it's talking about this mystery of Christ. It says, when one turns to Christ, it says, the veil that blinds our minds is taken away. And then the power and the glory of the Lord is experientially accessed by us because we believed in the fact that he is and that the Father has given us all things in him. This is an amazing reality that we are called to behold God with an unveiled face. Nothing hindering, seeing the fullness that God has given us in his Son, and experience the freedom that only the Spirit can give us. That's what transforms us from glory to glory, faith to faith. And the veil, when we can't see Christ, when we are truly not able to behold who he is, what he's done, what he's given us, it hinders our ability to see. It hinders our ability to hear and to know. Because only in Christ is that veil removed. And when we can fully lay ourselves upon the mystery of Christ, we can see, we can hear, we can know, we can experience dynamic interaction with the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you something. It is dynamic, personal, intimate interaction with the person of the Holy Spirit who is God with us. The Bible says the Spirit is the Lord. Right? Jesus is the Lord, right? He's Lord of all. But what he did, he goes, I went to heaven and I sent my spirit to dwell in you and be among you. And my spirit, Emmanuel, is the Lord. And where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. This is important. And when we can learn to fellowship with this spirit and interact with the spirit, it changes everything. Now we can know everything the Father has given us in the Son. The Holy Spirit speaks to us. Comforts us, convicts us, instructs us, heals us. He takes from what is the Son's and he gives to us. He makes known to us the mind and thoughts of God. And when the Holy Spirit speaks to us, it awakens faith. So it's about learning to fellowship with the Holy Ghost. It's about learning to be led by the Spirit, listen to the Spirit, drink from the Spirit. Are you with me? This is a real dynamic. This is how we actually know Christ. This is how Christ is revealed to us. If I just try to know him by searching the scriptures alone without the Holy Ghost, it says there's a veil. A veil. I can't perceive it. I can't see it. There's a hardening, a dulling. But when I turn to the Lord, that veil is taken away. And now I can behold the glory of God with an unveiled face. I can contemplate his nature and be transformed into that same exact image. From glory to glory, faith into faith, strength into strength by the Spirit. That's cool, right? 1 Corinthians 2 says that, you know, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart has comprehended what God has prepared. But the Spirit has made those things known. And we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of him. So that we can know freely what God has given us in his Son. He wants us to know him. He wants us to experience him. He wants us to experientially understand him. And in that knowing, we are transformed. The Spirit searches the very depths of God. That's an exciting thought, right? The Bible says nobody knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man. Are you guys tracking with me? Amen. It says, who can know the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God? But we have received his Spirit that we can know what he the Father has given us freely in him. And it says the natural man without the Spirit doesn't understand these things. It's foolishness to them. They can't even receive it because they don't have the Spirit. But the spiritual man will know and discern and appraise all things. We can know the mind of Christ. Oh my gosh, that's amazing. That's amazing. So many great scriptures here about the Holy Ghost who's with us to teach us, to lead us, to tell us things that Jesus couldn't tell us at a certain point of time. That's why it's so important to keep in step with the Holy Spirit and be listening every day. Today, hear his voice. Today, hear his voice. Today, what's he saying to you? What's he saying to you in this season? Can you hear and respond? Because if you do, there will be breakthrough for you. This is real, folks. Because Christ lives, we are to live also. And the more we hear of who he is and what he's done for us, the more our soul lives. The more we walk in the victory he's ordained. He teaches us all things. He leads us into all truth. Oh, I can't read all these scriptures, but it's amazing. We need to know the fullness we've already been given is part of the point. Man, I don't have time to read all these scriptures, but I will read one last one. You ready? Are you guys getting enough word? I'm trying to give you rich stuff to chew on. Because if you just leave here today with just another message, just being a hearer and not a doer, then it doesn't benefit you anything. It's called just more information that doesn't touch your life. You know, Israel heard the gospel and it did not benefit them because they did not marry what they heard with faith. Real faith that would lead to obedience. But the point is they didn't believe it. They had zeal for God, but not according to truth. We can have zeal for God, but not according to truth. And what happens? We get dull and blinded and bewitched. But when we have zeal for God according to the truth, it says this, Christ is the end of it all. He did it all. When you believe that, the world opens up to you. Everything opens up to you. Truth opens up to you. And there's a fight over this reality. And again, I just want to reillustrate this and I'll begin to bring it to a close here. Colossians 2, verses 6 through 15. I'll read out of the NIV, if anyone wants to look at it. Because again, remember, the God of this age is trying to blind the minds of people from seeing the light of the glory of God, from the light of seeing that Christ is all. This is the contention. This is the contention. Because we're in a new dispensation, and people still try to relate to God as if though they're in the old covenant. We don't understand the glory of a new covenant that's administered by the life of the Spirit. Oh. It says, see to it that no one takes you captive by hollow and deceptive philosophy, according to the tradition of men and the elementary spiritual forces of this world, and not according to Christ. Listen to me. This is the contention. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. That's good news. He is the head over every power and authority. In him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross. Wow! Christ did all! And the contention is that it wasn't enough. And he says, be careful that you're not taken captive by strange ideas, persuasive arguments, things according to the ways of the world, and the forces, the powers of this world that want to darken your understanding and dilute you away from Christ and the purity of faith that actually leads to you living in victory, growing in him, being built up in him, becoming strong in the faith. This is amazing. He wants us to know that we have been brought to fullness and that in him is all. That's why Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, why are you boasting in men? Why are you boasting in people? You're acting like mere humans. Stop it. This is what carnal infant people do. Don't do this. Don't you? He goes, don't you know that everything is yours in Christ? This is what he says. Don't you know that everything is yours? This life, next life? Everything is yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Stop boasting in men. You have all. That should, like, we have to be, like, befuddled by this. We have to be stunned with awe and wonder at this. We have to meditate on this till it starts breaking through our dull heads and the veil can be taken away where we look to Christ and say, whoa. And that life-giving hope begins to spring up because real conviction is being produced by the revelation of a living God. So good. And here's the last piece as we close. Because we need this in our individual, personal life, your day-to-day. The secret altar of your heart and life of exchange before God. But let me tell you something as well, and one of the ways God has designed it, that authentic Christian community is the place to also hear from the Spirit of God through each other. Understand this. We get this as we engage with the Lord intimately and personally in the solitude of our life. You can never exchange a corporate communal experience for your private life with God, ever. The power of the community is even hinged to who you are in private. What you do in private, what you believe in private, what you practice in private will be manifested and evident in the public. And so you need a vibrant reality by yourself so that as you come into the congregation, you're coming to give of the grace and revelation that God has given you. And as you do that, the mind and heart of God is revealed. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about that the body of Christ is one, but it's made up of many members. And every part needs itself. There's diverse manifestations of the Spirit given for the common good. God wants to strengthen us, build us up, bring us to the fullness of God in Christ. Right? We've been all baptized by one Spirit as to form one body and been given one Spirit to drink from, the Bible says. That's important. And so as each one does their part and is willing to actually give of themselves in love, in response to the grace of God, knowing that the living Christ dwells among us by his Spirit and is speaking through his Spirit, through the way he's gifted you, Christ himself is making his heart and mind and revelation known. This is important. And what that means for us practically is that we have to spend more time listening to God. Listening. You know, everything in the kingdom starts with receiving. Humbling yourself, receiving, listening, and then responding. Right? Faith comes by hearing. I have to listen to what's being declared, proclaimed, what was released in the gospel. And as I hear and receive and respond in belief and confession, things happen. We have to spend more time listening to God, but also this, we have to spend time listening to each other. Spend more time listening to the Christ in each other. Spend more time in prayer with one another, because together we discern the mind of Christ. Together, as we yield to him, as we submit to Christ and hold fast to the faith, the mind of Christ takes shape. The church itself is a prophetic people, a people led by the Spirit of God and inspired by the Word of God. And as the church, as we together learn to speak to each other, speak truth to one another in love, and we serve each other in love with the graces that he's given us, and if we have the grace and the humility to actually welcome each other, receive each other, receive from each other, and not criticize and judge one another, then we will actually receive the grace that's flowing through each other, and we can be built up, be strengthened in faith, and grow in love and maturity and stature and glory in Christ, which is the way he's designed this whole thing to work. A community governed by the Spirit, informed by the Spirit, walking in step with the Spirit, ministering to each other in the power of the Spirit, using the gifts of the Spirit according to the Word of God, so that the living rhema of God can come to the heart of his people, that they would be built up. Faith comes by hearing, and the hearing of the Word of Christ. What he's done, what he's given, and what he's still doing actively now through his people in the earth. Are you with me? This is theological and this is practical. This is real. God wants to build up our faith today. He wants to open our ears to hear the truth of who Christ is and cause us to experience who he is in us and among us. He wants us to know the voice of the Holy Spirit. And so this is part of our call to action, is that to listen and to cut out distractions. You know, as Kate shared her testimony, it's much like that. What is God asking you to cut out? What is creating static in your head space and heart space? What's creating noise that bleeds out the voice of the Holy Spirit? Your whole life should be oriented about knowing and hearing the voice every day. Every day the Lord wants to meet with you. Every day. He's talking. Are we listening? The Bible says the Father waits for you in secret. He wants to interact with you dynamically. We got to soak our lives in a God reality. If we want to grow in faith, we need to hear more. We need to listen more to God, to each other. We need to listen to Scripture, listen to the testimonies of others, the living testimony of Christ. It will build your faith. It will stir you, spur you on to love and good works. We have to learn to build up ourselves in our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping ourselves in the love of God, as Scripture says. We've got to make space. And finally, as we close here, listen, if you don't know the Lord, this may be foreign to some of you. And I just want to say that, understand that Jesus is all, as I've been talking about today. And this is what the Scripture tells us. It says, but what does the Scripture say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth and it's in your heart. That is that the message concerning faith that we proclaim. It says, if we declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. And the Scriptures say that anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Christ came for every single one of us that would hear the message and respond in faith. The Lord loves you. And if you've not given your life to Jesus, oh, the doors are open to you today. A greater experience of his love and power is available to you today. To believe truly in your heart that, whoa, Christ was crucified. God was crucified, buried, raised to new life. And may Lord of all, for your healing, your salvation, your deliverance, your freedom. Come on, let's stand together for a moment. Come on, let's just respond to the Lord. I know I hit you with a lot. But Lord, we pray that you open our ears to hear the word and reality of Christ Jesus, the most wonderful, the most beautiful, the most glorious. Open our eyes and open our ears to hear the truth, and may it awaken the confidence and conviction of faith and hope and love. Oh, Lord, you are good. In you is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In you there is life. And your life is the light of all men. Lord, we want to make space for you. We want to yield our hearts to you. Come on, just begin to respond to him from your own heart.